One of the disappointing things about society today is that we have lost the idea that we as individuals can affect the world for good. Individually, it seems, we think that we can do little, if anything. And consequently, we have given the opportunities that we have of God to be used for good over to others that I do not believe can do the job that the individual can do. We've assigned the responsibility to do good to the state or to the economy, to the church, to society itself, and I think really it comes down to individuals doing good. In fact, I'm going to say this morning that in certain areas of the world, the person who can accomplish the greatest good for the glory of God is none other than a mother. And it seems today that we are de-emphasizing the value of motherhood to the greatest degree. In keeping with our study of prophetic things this morning, I want to take a look at what I am going to call the future of motherhood. Obviously, if you want to turn to a passage of Scripture that deals with the future of motherhood, you would turn to, you are absolutely correct. There is no such specific verse of Scripture or passage of Scripture that deals with motherhood as a prophetic event. But there is a passage of Scripture that I would have you to turn to this morning. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3 that deals with the future of people. And my thesis this morning is simply this. The person who can create the greatest influence upon people is a mother. The Apostle Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a vision that he has of what the world is going to be like just prior to the rapture of the church. He begins this way, "This know also that in the last times, perilous times shall come." The Greek word that's translated perilous is the word literally that we get our word calamity from. Calamitous. It's not going to be pretty. Things are going to fall apart, is what Paul is saying. And in verses 2 through 8, he gives a description of people that depending upon how you number these things, you might want to couple a couple of these together and maybe keep them distinct. But you have close to 23 different characteristics of what people are going to be like in the last days. Verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they that which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." If I took time this morning to deal with each of these 23 different descriptions, we would be ending up celebrating Father's Day rather than Mother's Day, so I'm not going to do that. But instead, I'd like to categorize, if you will, these descriptions. The first description concerns, I believe, the first four. Now, how you categorize these things is really up to you. This is what seemed appropriate to me. Certainly, there's some areas where these descriptions could overlap or go into the next one or the previous one, but this is just how I did it. But these four things deal with how people relate to one another. lovers of themselves, covetous, I want what you have, boasters, I'm better than you, proud, that type of thing. How people relate to one another. Second group, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unnatural affections, deal with how people sense a right and wrong. How do I deal with God or talk about Him? How do I deal with the authority of parents? What am I thankful for or shouldn't be thankful for? What is set apart to God and what's just profane or for my use? What can I love or not love? How do we see things as right and wrong? Next group, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent and fierce, deal with how people understand responsibility. How do I, or how must I live up to a truce? Can I break it if I want to? And that seems to be the case today. What deals with false accusers? Boy, I'll tell you what, you go back just a month or so ago to Ferguson, Missouri, and this idea, oh, he had his hands up. He didn't. But we wanted to say what we wanted to say to make us look good. What's our responsibility towards truth? Incontinent, the ability to restrain one's desires. Fierce. And certainly fierce could go with the next one very easily. Haters of people who are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'm going to categorize that as how we understand the purpose of life. Why am I here? What's life all about? Well, life is to have a good time. And if somebody is setting the example of righteousness, and I'm not too appreciative of that because, well, it makes me feel bad. If somebody isn't doing what I want, I can be a traitor to them. I can be high-minded, that type of thing. And then having a form of godliness but denying its power. Evangelistic, I have in here, of those who creep into others' houses. Notice that it's in quotation marks because the evangel is not very evangelistic. It's not the gospel, but a different gospel. They are resisting the truth. They are of corrupt minds. And when it comes to genuine salvation, they are reprobate concerning the faith. These deal with how people relate to God. I'm going to suggest to you that there are biblical examples in here of how mothers affected others for good. So let's look at it this way. how people relate to one another. I'm going to take you back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You needn't turn. I'm going to be brief this morning. Thank you very much, sir. Mike had a just very poignant comment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is recounting how he came to Thessalonica and shared the gospel with these people. And he says, you know, when we were at Philippi, how we were mistreated, how we were thrown in jail and unrighteously and we were beaten and all those kinds of things. And certainly that could have been a reason for us to give up. But when we came to Thessalonica, we continued on in the ministry, and we were gentle among you, even as a nurse. The word nurse there does not mean an RN or an LPN, but a nursing mother. Even as a nursing mother cherishes her children. We were gentle. We had been mistreated. We certainly had right to take out our anger upon the rest of you guys. We were like a mother because we wanted to affect you for good. We wanted to relate to you. And the best example that Paul could come up with was a nursing mother. Now, does that mean that you're happy all the time? Is a nursing mother happy all the time? How about at 2:00 in the morning is a nursing mother happy? Not in the least. And the mother is poking the dad and saying, you get up. And praying for the time when the child can feed itself. Why? Because mom wants her sleep. Who doesn't? I mean, nothing wrong with that. But if she was a lover of her own self, she'd say, let the kid go. I am covetous of my sleep. I just don't want to do these things. But a nursing mom will get up and tenderly care for her child. And may I say to you that in the course of the time, the child will understand that. That quality of a nursing mother doesn't stop when the child is able to feed itself. The child learns from its mother and how it cares for others and putting her own needs aside will learn to do that. I think moms can be the greatest teachers of others in how to relate to another person. Now, what about people sensing right and wrong? Paul sent Titus to Cyprus in order to establish churches there. And he says in the second chapter of his letter to him, he said, now I want you to teach these people things that become sound doctrine, things that are true, that will propagate righteousness. And he talks about how the men are supposed to live. And then he comes to verse 3 and he says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, I think the loving of these things is already a natural thing for the mother. If she's a wife, she's gotten married because she hates the guy? No, because she loves him. She has children because she hates them? No, she loves them. I think what Paul is saying here is how to love these folks. Do you berate your children or your husband? No, you don't call them names. You don't put them down. Neither do you blaspheme God. Do you respect authority? Do you demand that your children be obedient to you? A good mother will. Is a wife obedient to the leadership of her husband? We'll get into that in just a moment. Yes, she does. Is she thankful for the things that she has? Absolutely. I pick on my wife a lot. Probably way too much. That's what she tells me. But I want you to know, I can't be more thankful for the woman that God has put in my life. We need to tell people we're thankful for things. Unnatural affections. Two words, Bruce Jenner. I don't say that to be funny. I say that seriously. That is unnatural. That is unholy. God created him to be a man, and he's saying, I don't like what God did. And may I say to you, the joke is, and I'm going to say the joke first and then be serious. God created Adam. And then he said, I think I can do better. And he created Eve. That's the joke. Well, he didn't do better. But he did just as good. Because what God does perfectly. And you can't do better than perfect. May I say to you that the person who can affect a sense of right and wrong in other people best is probably a mother. How people understand responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is going to be dealing with things that are going on in the church and the issue of authority. And he says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Head of Christ is God. Now he's talking about order, responsibility, hierarchy of authority. And that does not mean an inferiority of persons. Christ has as his head God the Father. The two, co-equal in glory, co-equal in power, omniscient, omnipotent, they're both God. God the Father, God the Son. But in the incarnation, the second person of the Godhead voluntarily submitted himself to the authority of the Father in order to accomplish the salvation of man. Never was there a point where one was greater than the other. The other just voluntarily submitted for the economic purposes of God working out his plan of salvation. And that's how it is in the home. That the husband is the head of the woman is not an issue of equality. It's an issue of God-appointed authority. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, when God created the two of them, he said, let them have dominion over the world, not him, them. And consequently, this issue of authority and how things work out is how we respond to the things in this world. We have a truce. We have an agreement between people. And do I keep that agreement? Well, there's a marriage relationship there. Do we keep the marriage when we don't like what's going on? Well, yeah, we do. Do we speak falsely in order to get our ways? No, we tell the truth. That's what works things out. Do we restrain our emotions for what is right? Absolutely. Do we get angry and just have our way? Well, you can get angry without sinning. And consequently, how a woman responds in the home can be the greatest way of teaching responsibility in the things of life. What about the purpose of life? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul deals with the relationship of a single person and a married person. And basically he's saying this, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, I love this, how she may please her husband. Now what he's saying here is an unmarried person, they can devote 100% of their time to serving the Lord without distraction. A married person, on the other hand, has that responsibility, but they also have a God-given earthly responsibility of meeting the needs of their spouse. And that is how she may do whatever is necessary. No, how she may please him. How she may do good for him. Haters of those that are good, well, that's not a mom. Traitors, hey, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure. Well, I'd make supper for you, but there's a thing on TV that I really want to watch. That's what I said to my wife just the other night. We put all kinds of things ahead of our God-given responsibilities and what we're here for, and it is not to have a good time. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Christians should go around like this and we should never smile. Oh, my goodness. But the purpose of living is how we might please God. Ultimately, that's it. Not how God may please us, although he desires to do that. Last one, how people relate to God. Paul said this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that you got the real deal too. Yeah, we talk about evangelistic things, and there are needs for personal evangelism. There's a usefulness of evangelistic conferences. But possibly the greatest evangelism should take place first in the home. Here we have a grandmother reaching the mother who reached a son who pastored a church. Not just a form of godliness, but the real deal. Recognizing that anything that can be done by the power of God, not self. True evangelism, based upon biblical truth and recognizing that the Bible is the word of truth, with a mindset to know what it is and exhibit genuine faith. May I say to you, that probably the greatest evangelist or evangelists that exist on the planet today are mothers, or at least should be. But we've given that responsibility over to the church. We've given the responsibility of making the world a right place over to business, over to government, over to the educational institutions, because certainly they can do a far better job than we can, right? Thank you. How well is government making the world a better place? How well is the academic institution putting forth truth and the Word of God? How well is business making this world a responsible place? Just ask any pro athlete what a contract means. And this is the answer that you will get: I have no idea. We've given away our opportunities to be used of God for good. And moms, I think God has given you the greatest opportunity to affect this world for good. Sad thing is, the world today is saying, moms can't do anything. And I believe that might be the major reason behind the 23 qualities that Paul says in the latter days shall describe the world in which we live. Moms, do your duty. Keep up the good work, and the world will benefit from you. Let's pray. Father, so often we tend to say to ourselves, who am I that I can do anything? And while it is true in and of ourselves, there's nothing that we can do. In fact, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But the Apostle Paul also told us, as he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Lord, today the world is saying, oh, moms are not important. Motherhood is ineffective. It's a second-rate, at best, occupation. There's so much better that a woman can do in the world of politics or in the world of business or in the world of academia. And the fact is that a woman's greatest opportunity for ministry for good is in the home as a mother. And Father, I thank you for these godly women that are here today as mothers and the job that they have done. Lord, I pray that this message will be a message of encouragement to them to keep up the good work. Lord, for the younger women who have not yet married, that this message will be an encouragement to them that no matter how bad the day may be, they still can be used of you to do good when the time comes. Because we all can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. To that end, Lord, may we each and every one of us devote ourselves afresh this morning to standing firm, standing unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in Him. For the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, I pray these things today. Amen.